back of the church. You can give online, those of you who would see your God urging you to invest in the work of the kingdom, we invite you to give as well. I would like to refer you to a passage in Scripture. It comes in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." That's the heart of our Savior. He gave it all. Can we not give sacrificially and joyously unto this Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving your very life. May we respond. May we respond with hearts overflowing with joy, giving to you sacrificially, knowing, Lord, that you will provide all that we need. And we will give you the praise in your name. Amen and amen. I would encourage you to turn to the next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. The book of Jude is right next to Revelation. I want to read to you the first three verses. Jude, it's only one chapter, so there's these verses that I want to highlight for us this morning. Jude, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you're there with me, and I would encourage you as well to utilize your bulletin that's been supplied as we walk through this passage of Scripture. Jude writes, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." I prepared this message over the week, and of course, with the events of yesterday, the Lord has spoken into my heart. I want to talk to you in these next number of weeks about being a contender. I want to talk about being a contender. When we talk about being a contender, we're talking about, we think of things like contending for the Super Bowl. Folks in the basketball world, before the season starts, they talk about who are going to be the contenders for the Final Four. And of course, we're involved in a political struggle. All the different levels, whether it's for the presidency or for a state level or for a senatorial position, whatever, those people are in contention for that particular office. But I want to talk with you over these next 5 weeks out of this book of Jude about being a contender for the faith. We need to be, folks, contenders for the faith. I thought, as I was preparing this message yesterday, in light of the attempted assassination on former President Trump, the Lord began speaking to me from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And you know this verse. Many of you know this verse. The Lord says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will restore their land. That's what the Lord wants to do, but He uses you and me to accomplish that task. So I want to talk with you this morning about being a contender. The word contender in the original language, in the original Greek, epigenizomai, big long word, but it means simply to struggle against. It means to fight for. If you're a contender, you're fighting for whatever it is that you see as a priority, that you see as a prize. You're going to struggle for that. You're going to fight for that. You're going to prioritize that. Folks, there isn't one of us who has been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for any period of time who would not agree that the Christian walk is a struggle, that it's a fight. The enemy is constantly trying to drag you down. And so Jude writes here about being a contender. He wanted to write about something far more pleasant, didn't he? If you read this book, you'll see. He goes on to say, I wanted to talk about salvation, but the Spirit kept pressing upon me. No, no, Jude, I want you to talk about contending for the faith. It's a difficult, difficult walk that we have. The enemy seeks to pull us down. So I want to talk with you over these next 5 weeks about being a contender. And here's how I want us to approach it. In verses 1 and 2 that we just read here this morning, we talk about the contender as being one who is winsome. In verses 3 through 7, the contender is one who maintains a war footing. In verses 8 through 16, the contender is the one who understands the wicked. In verses 17 to 23, we're going to examine the contender's own way of life. And finally, in the last two verses, we're going to be looking at this contender as the one he worships. So if you will, the contender involves being winsome, warning, understanding the wicked, understanding this way of life, and understanding the one he worships. So this morning, let's begin with this picture of the contender as the one who is winsome. What's it mean to be winsome? The dictionary defines somebody who is winsome as someone who is sweetly charming or engaging. A winsome person is someone who is charming and engaging. You like to be around a winsome person. They draw you to themselves. They have what we call an emotional intelligence. I don't know if you've ever heard that term, but they have an emotional intelligence. Not only are they smart up here, they're smart right here. They know how to listen. They know how to cry with you when there's pain. They know how to laugh with you when there's joy. They know how to walk with you when there's difficulty. They know how to expend themselves on your behalf. We've all known Christians who are not winsome. I don't know about you, but years ago somebody explained it to me this way. They're EGRs. You ever hear that expression? People that are EGRs, extra grace required. I've lived with those people a lot, trust me. They're in the church, they're outside the church. They can be Christians, and yet they can just, without any understanding of emotional intelligence, they just hurt you. And being winsome means that you and I continue to love them and work with them. So a winsome Christian, from our passage here this morning, I want you to see three characteristics. First of all, they know who they are in the Lord. They know who they are in the Lord. Secondly, they know God's opinion of them. And thirdly, they know how to dispense this love of Jesus to others. Let's look at those three here this morning. Pastor Leonard a number of weeks ago, put together a vision statement for our church. And then he and Brother Tom boiled down that mission statement to a three-pronged statement. And I'd like for us to hear that this morning. I'd like for us increasingly to put that into our own hearts. Here it is, the three-pronged purpose statement of our church. One is to pursue transformation. If you would, write that down. Pursue transformation. Secondly, nurture spiritual growth. Thirdly, impact the world. We want to get into that more and more as we move forward as a church. But I want to give you that introduction as we look at this idea of contending for the faith, because they're the same thing. As you and I contend for the faith, we are pursuing transformation in ourselves and in those we love. As you and I contend for the faith, we are nurturing spiritual growth. And as you and I contend for the faith, we are impacting our world for Jesus Christ. I have often thought of another way of looking at this. If you can't remember the pursue and the nurture and the impact, try to revert, make it a pin, P-I-N. Pursue transformation, impact the world, nurture spiritual growth. Pin it, if you will, onto your heart. Folks, this is what Jude is talking about. So this winsome one, first of all, knows who he is. Jude tells us here that he sees himself, what? As a servant. He sees himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The term literally means slave. Jude sees himself, his whole life, as being a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to ask myself, do I see myself like that? You know, our culture fights against that, doesn't it? It doesn't want you to be the slave. It doesn't want you to be the one that's walked over. You have your rights. Right? I can tell you as an attorney, we are a litigious society. At the drop of the hat, we want to fight, we want to sue. But the scriptures tell us that we are to be slaves, servants to others. I'm not suggesting for any moment that we aren't to stand up and press forward for the scriptural standards. When something is against the scriptures, we need to stand for that. We need to stand up for what the scriptures are saying. But I'm saying to you, in terms of our reaching others, dealing with EGRs, we're to be servants. What does it mean to be a servant? You live for somebody else. You live for somebody else. And Jesus, of course, was the epitome of that, wasn't he? When our kids were growing up, we have three grown boys. And when our boys were growing up, we were constantly pounding into them Philippians 2:4. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what it means to be a contender. First of all, you see yourself as living for others, not for yourself. I love what John Wesley, founder of Methodism, says about this. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as you can. You want to repeat that? What's he saying? He's saying, give yourself away. Be that servant of Jesus Christ in and amongst those who are both easy to live with and the EGRs. Moody Monthly, someone wrote, everyone isn't called to be a preacher or a missionary. Yet every person in Christian work, whether a stenographer, accountant, engineer, scientist, copywriter, teacher, janitor, or in any other place of kind of work, each makes a valuable contribution to the cause of Christ. Folks, Jude says, you want to be winsome? See yourself as a servant. Chicago worship service. I love this story. It's a true story. In a Chicago worship service, the preacher was preaching, and as he was up there on the platform, he looked down and he said, Miss Mala, What are you doing for God? Why don't you do something for God? Mala had just come to Christ a year and a half ago, and she was sitting in the congregation. And then to top it off, this pastor not only said that to her, he got down off the platform, he walked over, he took her, put her in the center aisle, and pushed her toward the back of the church. And he said, I want you to do something for God. That push pushed this woman to the far corners of the world. She became a missionary with the Evangelical Alliance Mission, winning hundreds of people to Christ, including British General Allaby, who was a general during World War II. Oh, and the pastor who did such an audacious thing? No less than D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. Now, the question that I had to ask when I read that story is, what would happen if I did that? You know, if I grab Mike, what are you doing for the Lord? If I grab Larry, what are you doing out there, man? If I grab Julia, what are you doing for the Lord? Folks, that's what we're all about. Each of us has an individual responsibility to be this one who is a slave, a servant of others. Jude not only sees himself as a slave, he sees himself as a man of practicality. He talks about himself being a brother of James. We don't know who the James is. Scholars don't know. It could be the brother of Jesus. We don't know. But nonetheless, he was an important person. And what Jude, short of trying to follow on the coattails of this James, Jude was saying, I want you to know that I am in the right crowd and we are together marching forward for Jesus Christ. So, Jude was clarifying who the winsome person is. He's one who is a servant. He's one of practicality. The contender knows who they are. Secondly, our text. The contender knows God's attitude toward them. Jude uses three adjectives here. Called, loved, and kept. Verse 2. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Now, the term Holy Spirit isn't used in this, but we know from Scripture, the overall picture of Scripture, you are called by the Spirit of God. You don't come to Jesus by the flesh. You're called by the Spirit working in your heart, prompting you, agitating, if you will, in the Spirit, so that you know you need this Jesus. So what I believe Jude is saying here, that we are, first of all, called by the Spirit. Called by the Spirit. Loved by the Father. Kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. I can't say it strongly enough. If you understand these three positions that we are in Christ, it will protect you. It will defend you against the fiery darts of the enemy. One of the most devastating tactics of the enemy is to tell you, listen to me, that performance plus the opinion of others equals your self-worth. It's a lie. Performance plus the opinion of others equals self-worth is a lie right out of the pit. There's a book by a man by the name of Robert McGee. I love this book. You should get it. Search for Significance. I know we're always telling one another to buy another book. But this one, Billy Graham said, every Christian should read this book. McGee is talking about this idea that the enemy has secretly, subtly tried to drive into our lives, that my performance plus your opinion of me makes my self-worth. No. It's the opinion of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that defines who I am. Folks, I have a dear friend. His name is Rick. He's written Christian books. He's been the head of Christian ministries. And yet, he lives by this diabolical equation. The performance plus the opinion of others. He has, and his family has, no emotional intelligence. You can do something wonderful for them, and you get this one word, thanks. I mean, really? You can't say in Jesus' name? I mean, something of an elaborate, of a picture of love? I mean, it's. I could go on. I don't want to. These three attitudes of God toward us are absolutely imperative. So first of all, what do we see here? We're called. We're called by the Spirit. We're called by the Spirit. The word in the original, kalein, K-A-L-E-I-N, the word, it's a freighted term. Listen to this. The word envisions, first of all, summoning to office. When you're called, you're called to duty. You're called to a place of responsibility. That word is saying, if you're a believer, you've been called. You've been called to a particular responsibility, a particular office, a particular responsibility in the kingdom of God. The Lord has blessed you by calling you to be involved in the work of the kingdom. And it isn't a question of your merit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God's called us not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. But this word, kalein, also envisions the idea of being called to a feast. Not only are you called to a responsibility, you're called to a feast. Isn't that rich? A feast in the Old Testament was an invitation to fellowship and to love and intimacy. God, the Spirit of God, is calling you and me into this intimate relationship of sincere affection, that we would come and kneel before Him, that He would put His arms around us and encourage us. But it doesn't stop there. This word kalein also means to be summoned to court. I like that as an attorney. We've been summoned to a court. What's that saying? We've been called to accountability. We will be held, folks, responsible for how we have lived on this earth for so brief a period of time. We are called by the Spirit. Secondly, not only are we called by the Spirit, we're loved by the Father. Jude says we're loved by the Father. Have you ever heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? Familiarity breeds contempt. That means that if you hear something long enough, it no longer really impacts your thinking or your life. And I think sometimes when we hear this, we are loved by the Father. Sometimes we've heard it so many times that it doesn't faze us anymore. God forbid that that be the case. What we're talking about here is being loved by a Father who delights in us. There's the story of a man who was out with his wife walking, and as they were far from their home, a hailstorm suddenly came up. And the hail became bigger and bigger, and it was as big as baseballs. And the man realized that they couldn't outrun the storm, and if the only way he was going to be able to save his wife is to cover her. And so he covered his wife with his own body, and the balls beat down on his head, cutting into his head, slicing his ear. And at the end of that brutal, brutal time where he couldn't even move, true story, they interviewed him in the local newscast. The man's wife was asked how she felt about the experience. She said, "Every time I look at that scar over his head, on his neck or on his ear, I love him all the more. Every time I see the scar, I love him more because he sacrificed himself for me." Is that not a picture of Jesus for you and me? You and I are loved by the Father who gave His own Son for us. Thirdly, concerning God's attitude toward us, Jude says that not only are we called to the Spirit, loved by the Father, we're kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're kept. Do you realize what that's saying? You're held in the arms of Jesus. Right now, you are held in the arms. You can't feel it, but you're held in the arms of Jesus. You're protected by the strong arms of the Creator of the universe. You're defended by the Supreme Advocate. You're encircled by His finished work and power as demonstrated on the cross. The same power that defeated death is at your disposal right now. You're being kept by Jesus Christ the Son means that He, the sentinel, the always present companion, is with you. He is never, you're never alone. The deepest trial and the most exultant triumph. He's the guard over your soul. He never slumbers or sleeps. He is the companion who will never desert you no matter how many times you fail on a particular effort or sin, as long as you're seeking Him. Think of David, King David in the Scriptures. King David envied. Then he lusted. Then he committed immorality. And then to cover that up, he committed murder. And Jesus forgave him. Not only did He forgive him, He worked so that His own son would come through that bloodline. Moses murdered, but Jesus forgave him. Peter denied and disbelieved. And yet Jesus, the companion, the keeper of his soul, never lost an ounce of love for him. He kept him. You may be watching this online. I don't know if sometimes folks in prison even watch online. And if you've committed some egregious sin, maybe you're not in prison, but if you've committed some egregious sin, please understand that there is no sin that Jesus will not cover and draw you to Himself. He keeps you, warts and all. Folks, He's decided to keep you because He never accepted you on the basis of your own merit in the first place. I've told you before the story, this one particular pastor, he finally came to the point where he realized God spoke to him. He said, there's nothing good about you except Jesus Christ. And that's who we are. Let me give you a personal example of that. 34 years ago, my family and I were in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I was working with the district office. I was, our youngest son was just born. And I was trying to put Aaron to sleep. He was crying and it was nighttime. And so I was walking back and forth in our living room, holding Aaron, patting him on the back. Patting him on the back, I was thinking about the situation in our society at that point. I had gotten a phone call that day. Well, let me back up. There had been a series of bank robberies in that area in Detroit, and they called the. It got so much attention. They called the guy the Bearded Bandit. I mean, he had this beard on and the mask, of course. I had gotten a call that day from our district superintendent telling me, Chip, the Bearded Bandit is one of our pastors. And I was trying to put my son to sleep. I started to sing a hymn. You've heard it before. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And as I was singing that, I was thinking about this pastor. I knew him intimately. He was part of the district executive committee. And I was thinking how dastardly a sinner he is. How terrible this sin was. And as I was thinking of that, I went on to the next verse, just went right into the other, and it reads, you know, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, lose all my sins away, cast all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. The Spirit of the Lord spoke into my heart. You, Chip, do you realize what you just said? The truth that you just sang? You're just as vile as that pastor. And the only good thing, he didn't say it this way, but what he was saying, Chip, the only good thing about you is me, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we've been called by the Spirit. We've been loved by the Father, and we are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that drives me to Jude's last remarks here in verse 2. The contender not only knows who he is and God's attitude toward him, he knows how to interact with others. Jude says, we've been lavished with mercy, peace, and love. Folks, when I realize what kind of a sinner I am, the failures, the unfaithfulness in my life, the ineptitude, the times where I've done stupid things, sinful things, when I realize that I am perfectly loved by this same Jesus, how can I not give out that same mercy, that same peace, that same love to others? I have to close. I have to close by coming back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let me just share that with you again, because it too speaks to this idea of being a contender. God told these people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Folks, I see it as the same thing. If those who are called by my name will humble them, let's humble ourselves. Let's be the servant that God has called us to be, the winsome ones. Let's pray. We pray on Thursday nights from 6 to 7, 7:30. I encourage you. I know we're busy, but I encourage you to come out on Thursday nights. Meet us over here in this corner so we can seek the God of all heaven, seek we can move heaven and earth. My people who are called by name will pray and seek my face. Be in the Word. Have your devotions. Get a little journal and write down what God speaks to you. And turn from our wicked ways. Then God will move in our society through us and through the believers. Let's be contenders for the faith. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, for your grace, for your call upon our lives. Lord, that we're called to responsibility. We're called to a particular work. Help us to fulfill that call. Help us to understand that we're only on this earth for so brief a period of time, and it does matter. And the joy that we can experience by being that servant is far beyond anything we could ever have through money or a job or the opinion of others. Help us, Lord, to be contenders. We'll give you the praise in your name. Amen.